for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 Passover Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Service being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Saturday afternoon 1:15 Ladies Deliverance Service, April the 15th, 2006. Deborah Reyes Donna is the speaker of this service, teaching on Creation and Original Sin, The Fear Factor.
So anyway, yesterday Gail set us up with talking about compassion and how important it is. So this paper will hopefully give you an understanding of why it's important and how it works. Okay? So, the topic that I picked was creation and original sin. And how did the original sin change the laws of creation? You know, and how does original sin affect this natural world? Okay, so that was the topic. My first PowerPoint slide I'm going to describe to you because it's just kind of the way that got me thinking about it. And it's a question that a lot of people struggle with in regards to coming to God and really having a relationship with Him. Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw all that He had made, and it was very good." That's what it says. So now, that's what's on the top of the slide. On the bottom of the slide is a picture of a city that was bombed from World War I or II. Total devastation. And most of you, if you look in your hearts, you can see that there's times, you know, in your life where you feel like everything's total devastation. You can look at the lives around you. We can see AIDS. We can see poverty. We can see all of these things. So if God created the world and it was very good, then where does this mess come in? What about the devastation? Okay, so let's go to the beginning. Genesis 3. Chapter 6. This is talking about, you know, you all know this story. I mean, you've probably seen it on flannel graphs in Sunday school. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" So as you think about this story, before the sin, they were walking with God. That was kind of the common thing. He came and he's walking in the cool of the day. So I see this was something that was a common occurrence. As a result of the sin, their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked. And then they hid from God. So what motivated this change in behavior? The hiding from God was something different. What was the motivation? Did anybody catch that?
Fear.
Fear. And as I thought about this, I tried to imagine the idea, think about if the world was blue. Everything was blue. Okay, maybe different shades of blue, but everything was blue. If that was the situation, you would not know what blue was. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, all that you knew was blue. Okay? So Adam and Eve, they knew good. That was all they knew. But they didn't know that's what they knew. Because they had no frame of reference. Okay? Once their eyes were opened, all of a sudden, now they can see the evil. So here, for the first time, they see evil. They can perceive it. I'm naked. Because when evil's out there, you feel exposed. You know. And so what did they try to do? They tried to protect themselves. They never had to protect themselves before. There was nothing to protect themselves from. So here they try to protect themselves. And so this was my thesis, was that sin opens the door to fear. Fear empowers death. Now the laws of creation remain intact, but creation itself was changed. Okay? There's a verse, and this was at the top of my paper, and kind of a very key verse is Hebrews 2:14-15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Okay, destroy the power of death, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So fear has come in. There was no fear before. And so now we're held in bondage by our fear of death. Something that just had never happened before. So the question comes, if fear has changed creation, you know, how is fear really that powerful? Because a lot of times when you think of fear, you think of like the wimpy kid, you know, he's just kind of cowering. And there's not a lot of respect for fear. All right? Chronic prolonged stress is the negative effects on the physical body is totally undisputed. Dr. Null has written a book downstairs, and he's put in there this list of sub-autonomic symptoms that come as a result of anxiety and stress. So this, I mean, it affects your brain, your head, your eyes, your lips, your ears, your nose, your mouth, your chest, your lungs, your heart, your stomach, your colon, your bladder, your sex glands, your adrenal gland, your skin, and that's just there. Then you have your voluntary muscles and your involuntary. It affects your whole body. The top three causes of death in the United States, according to the Center for Disease Control, are heart disease, cancer, and stroke. And all three of these diseases are very much, stress is very much related to those diseases. So prolonged stress can kill you. It kills. And what came in when Adam and Eve died? When Adam and Eve sinned, he says, you will surely die. So fear can kill you. Now, they've known for a long time about the long-term effects of stress. But what hasn't been understood is most people know the phrase scared to death. Mm-hmm. And so you kind of have this intuitive feeling, oh, man, you know. But they have just in 1995, let's see where that was. It's in here. Okay. February 2005, the New England Journal of Medicine published an article describing something called stress cardiomyopathy. What this is it's a severe, reversible heart dysfunction that occurs after extreme emotional stress. The symptoms can mimic a heart attack. They begin their onset just minutes to hours after exposure to intense and usually unexpected stress. The cause is believed to be exaggerated sympathetic stimulation, which basically means that the heart muscle is overwhelmed with massive amounts of adrenaline. So it is physically possible and scientifically proven that you can be scared to death. Another thing from Doc, he put in his book, I tried to get a copy of this myself, but it's the 16th edition, and they didn't have that one in the library, but it says anxiety is a symptom in all psychiatric disorders. So it affects your mind. It can affect your mind, too. So it's pretty much undisputed that fear affects your physical body and can kill you. But there's also social effects. We were talking before about fear causes you to try to protect yourself. Well, if I'm trying to protect myself, I'm going to try to manipulate and control my environment around me to reduce my stress. I mean, that's just what you do when you try to protect yourself. Well, if there's only so many resources out there and there's an imbalance in power, my way of responding and trying to protect myself is probably going to cause fear in someone else. So you have this cycle, and this is what I have on the PowerPoint. You have fear going to self-preservation, going to manipulation, intimidation, which leads back to fear, and then people try to protect themselves, and that leads to more manipulation and intimidation, and it just goes around and around, and you're stuck in this cycle of fear and death. Some of the effects of this, you can see this in war. You can see this in poverty, crime, pollution. You know, we're trying to get stuff, so we don't want to die. We're trying to amass things so we feel better. Domestic violence. All of these really bad social problems can be traced to people trying to cope with fear. Well, what about the creation itself? You know, the earth. Is that, does that affect by fear? Genesis 3:17 says, "Cursed is the ground because of you." And the professor asked this question. He said, was talking about what people ate and all of that stuff. And so I kind of looked at this. Genesis 1:29-30 says, "Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." So we were given to eat of those things where the seed has been produced. It's kind of like the tree is giving this thing up. All right? The fruit, you go by and it's almost like the tree says, here, this is for you to eat. You know, the tree doesn't die. It benefits the tree if you come and eat from the fruit. And it says, "And to the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air and the ground and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. So the creatures and the animals, they got to eat the green grass and stuff. But we got the seed-bearing things. So what happened when Adam and Eve tried to protect themselves from their nakedness? First, they took plants, the leaves, and they used the plants to cover themselves and to try to protect themselves. Then the animals had to die so that man could try to cover up. So here all of a sudden creation, which had been before in unity with Adam and Eve, it's now cursed because of us. Because we're trying to cover ourselves up, and so the creation is cursed, which is why I believe it says creation is longing for our redemption. In Genesis 9:2, this is after the flood. It says that the fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. And so I believe that there's a change in the whole thing. The animals are now afraid of us. Mm-hmm. And I think that fear, in this sense, for creation, it serves a utilitarian purpose. It helps the animals stay alive. If they didn't have fear, if we didn't have fear, you know, we're stuck in this thing, and so it's like fear is there. It helps the animals stay alive. It also motivates the survival of the fittest. Animals adapt in response to predators. And so you can see whether it's, you can say it's good, you can say it's bad, it doesn't matter. The point is that creation has been changed because of fear. It continues to change because of fear. It adapts. It's, you know, it's just changing. So then the question comes, a lot of people would think, okay, fear is this emotion, it's this thing, but we're this is physical, this is real. Fear is just this thing. I mean, mind over matter, you know, you just, what is that, okay? So the scientific part is cool. It's very easy, because of the way we see things, to think that things are solid, all right? But Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Okay, so this here is made out of something that's not visible. I don't know how many of you remember it much of biology, but what would you say is the foundation blocks of matter?
Molecules.
Hmm?
Molecules.
Molecules. What are molecules made of?
Quartz.
And what are those made of? What are quartz made of? Got electrons and protons and neutrons. And what are they made of? Eventually you get down and it's like, what is it made of? And honestly, honestly, when they get down there, you've got, you know, if you think of magnets, positive and negative forces, you know, I mean, it's like, what holds these things together? What holds all of this electrical stuff together? It's the Word of God. And so, but you know, the scientists, they look and they see, okay, there's a man, his name is Max Born. He developed a new mathematical picture of quantum theory in 1928, okay? Quantum theory is the idea of the old physical laws of gravity and what matter was made of and stuff. Oh gosh, the guy's name just blew out of my head. I have it in there someplace. It's okay. Isaac Newton. Okay, Isaac Newton had the laws of thermo, you know, all the you know, force and mass and all of this stuff. And quantum theory came along and it surpassed it because Isaac Newton's laws were not completely accurate in describing some forms of movement and some kinds of things. And so quantum theory came along, and honestly, from what I understand in the class, nobody understands quantum theory. All they know is they have these mathematical process things, and it works. So they can plug it in, they plug the data in, and they run it through this mathematical equation, and they can predict how things are supposed to come out. Why it works, they don't understand it. Okay? But basically, it's this idea, you know, that science itself can say that what is seen is not made of what's visible. Okay? And that's what this Max Born said. What is observable is not certain, and what is certain is not observable. And that's the quantum mechanics. That will go along with what we're saying. So keep that in mind. So what holds everything together? Okay. Genesis, and I thought this was so neat when I came out with these scriptures. Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Hebrews 1:3. And I just have a section of this. Does somebody have this in the Amplified version? You do? Because I've got a part of this. I guess I can just read the... Let me read this. I'm going to have you read something out of there later because I know I don't have the other part. But Hebrews 1:3 basically says he is, speaking of Jesus, the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power.
Okay.
Hebrews 1:3, is that right?
That he is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being the outgrowing or radiance of the divine. He is the perfect implant in the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. By offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt. He sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty of God.
Amen. And then John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And I saw this in the scientific, there is no sound in a vacuum. Sound needs a medium. So if you were going to speak, You have to have air to carry your word. Does anybody know what the Old Testament and New Testament words, what the meaning of spirit is?
Pneuma,
ruach, which both mean wind, air, breath, spirit. Where God created, he created with the word through the spirit. We see the spirit was hovering over the water when God spoke. We see the spirit conceived Jesus and the word became flesh. The spirit is there. And so we are basically, I love this, Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, which he created with his word, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being, living soul. So we are made by the eternal for eternity. God's spirit, God's word are eternal. They have no end. That's what we're made of. You get down the microscope, we are made from God's word. Okay? Now, why do we vacuum pack our food? To keep the air out. Because the air will cause things to spoil, to decay, to bring death. What is another name for Satan? Ephesians 2:1-2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Okay, so we have two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, who's ruled by the King of Kings. It's eternal. And his word, through his spirit, gives life. John 6:63 says, the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Okay? So this is one kingdom. This was the kingdom of God. That's what God created. When Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God is within you, it's here. This is the kingdom. It's his word and his spirit. But there's also the kingdom of the earth, which is ruled by the prince of the world, the prince of the power of the air. It's temporal. And when we listen to that word and we obey it, and that word controls our actions, then that word leads to death. Romans 8:13-15 says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, so it's one thing for me to be afraid. Adam and Eve were afraid. But why us? Why do we have to be afraid? If you cut off my arm and I have a baby, that baby will probably have two arms. Because my defect is just in the outside. But if I have a genetic defect, that's the most basic level of my being. If my defect is within my cells, within the nucleus of my cells, within those little genes, that's passed down. So if we are a voice pattern, if that's what we're made out of, is God's voice pattern, and we are made in God's image, and what sets us apart? We speak. There should be some sort of evidence in our voice pattern for the fall. If we can pass this down, if this is part of who we are, if it has become, if it has changed us so much that we are not like we were, then that defect should be found in our voice patterns. Does that make sense?
Not really.
sorry. Yes.
Are you saying that the type of words that we speak emanate from the thought that are not in line with the Word of God and that is in our DNA? Or are you saying that there is a vibratory pattern in our genetic makeup that is opposite from the pre-Adamic vibratory pattern of our structure?
Yes, both. Let me read some scriptures, and I'll see if some of these scriptures, I'll try to explain this, because this does take a little bit. So hopefully, with some of this evidence and some of this stuff, hopefully you'll kind of see how this works together. All right, Matthew 12. I'm going back to college, everybody.
I quit. I want to say something about the book.
Okay.
To Kevin from Cutting Sound.
Okay.
We heard from the beginning of this camp meeting that we were going to hear things that we have never heard before. We heard a message to Glenn Miller saying God was taking him down a path, down a highway that he has never been before.
Yeah.
It is time God is revealing his word to us to believe how he has meant us to believe.
Amen.
By revelation.
Amen. And what I had heard, I heard a couple of weeks ago, was that the thing that people say about the deliverance ministry is that we had reached a point where nobody was researching the Word of God enough to come up with a new revelation. So wherever you go, people were using, they were ministering on the same spirit over and over again. And this is good.
Yeah.
Well, I gave this paper to somebody. Well, I gave this paper to a friend of mine, and she said she had to read it like 3 or 4 times before she could get it. So.
I was just curious, did the Lord give it to you? Did you read some scientific things from Christians?
Yeah, you came in late. I would have to go through all this stuff. No, this is something God gave to me. As I was writing a paper for a class, I was sitting there and hearing the Lord. I would write a sentence and I'd be like, I don't get it. And so I'd write another sentence and I'm like, this isn't making sense. And then it was like, and then another thought would come, and it was like, oh. And I'd be reading the newspaper, and here was this new study. And I'm like, cool. You know, I mean, it was like God just put all of this stuff in my lap, and I wrote it. So, okay, let's see. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. James 3:2. We stumble in many ways, but anyone is... Oops, I wrote that wrong in there. I'm reading it from my PowerPoint, and I'm like, that's not right. The words are kind of transposed around some. James 3:2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. And James 3:7-9 says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So, at our, you know, this thing, if we're made from God's word, we have the ability to speak. then yes, we can speak life. We can speak. If there is a defect in us, just like at the at a genetic level, that defect will be expressed. It will show up in passing down. And just like this, it's a defect at our basic level, to the point where we can't even control what we say. But what we say, what we are, the root of who we are is in what we say. That's where God can test us, by what we say. Because we're made of word. We're made from His word. Okay? Now, this is kind of scary. Actually, there is scientific proof for this. Nemesco's layered voice analysis. This is a corporation that has come up with they patent these algorithms, which are basically mathematical formulas. They have patented these formulas because what they can do is, if they have a small section of your voice, they can analyze that and they can take it down and they can find out, well, let me read to you what they say they can do with this. This technology detects and measures the emotional content of human speech, captured live or extracted from recorded or audio. This technology, this analysis, identifies various types of stress, cognitive processes, can tell what you're thinking, and emotional reactions, which together comprise the emotional signature of an individual at a given moment based solely on the properties of his or her voice. The technology detects minute involuntary changes in the voice reflective of various types of brain activity. By utilizing a wide range spectrum analysis to detect minute changes in the speech waveform, this technology detects anomalies in brain activity and classifies them in terms of stress, excitement, deception, and varying emotional states accordingly. In this way, the LVA detects what we call brain activity traces using the voice as a medium. The information that is gathered is then processed and analyzed to reveal the speaker's current state of mind. Now, I read this, and this technology, they're marketing this to the security systems at the airports because it is so accurate. It can tell the difference between somebody who is a stressed-out traveler and can't find their luggage, between that kind of stress and the stress that somebody who is a potential terrorist and trying to cover it up will have. They also market this to the medical profession, to people who work in the psychiatric realm, to help people with anxiety related disorders. They also have this marketed to people in like an office, like an insurance company or something like that, where you go in there, they'll have this thing playing, and they can tell if you're lying or not. They can also sell this to the general public, and you can take it and find out if somebody's in love with you. Okay, we'll go on from there. So I want to bring, and the other thing, this other article I found out, is that fear goes even beyond our consciousness. They did this test, which it would go into a long detail to try to go, and we're going to run out of time if I do this. But basically, it's the title of this study is Unconscious Fear Influences Emotional Awareness of Faces and Voices. Our findings indicate that recognition of fear is mandatory and independent of awareness. Most importantly, unconscious fear recognition remains robust even in the light of concurrent, whatever. Basically, what they're saying is that even if you're not conscious of fear being there, mm-hmm. it registers in your body. Mm-hmm. So,
to respond to this fear, original life report, you know, that a man said, I'm going to rip off one of your leaves.
I tried to get some information on that for fear, and I couldn't find anything on fear and plants. So I tried to find a scientific study on it, and I couldn't find evidence for that. So one of the things that this really showed me is that there's a problem in the church. We know this. We've heard about how we can speak and we claim things and name things, all right, and the Word of Faith movement. The problem is, if there's any doubt, and if you're really not sure, and if you're manipulative, when you're speaking out, you may be saying, I believe, but if you're trying to talk yourself into it, you're basically not speaking out God's word. So it's what you say is not just the words you say, but it's what's in your heart. And so you better not get out there and try to name and claim stuff if God hasn't put it down in your spirit solid enough that you can stand on it. Because otherwise you're going to be saying things into the realm of fear and speaking those things into existence. Okay. The spiritual nature of fear. Now, I don't have to get into this as much as I did over there, okay? But because here I'm talking to a room full of science majors and science teachers, telling them that 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." And Romans 8:15, I should know this, but... "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father." Basically, fear is a spirit. But you all knew that already, so that's really good. I don't have to go into that, and I don't have to explain how, about Jesus and how he knew that demons were real, because, you know, he taught his disciples that. Mm-hmm. And Jesus was not, you know, you try to think about Jesus saying, "Well, you know, I know that demons are just, they're just a figment that people have come up with because they really didn't understand the scientific nature of schizophrenia." You know, either Jesus was stupid and didn't know about it, or he was deliberately deceiving his disciples. And none of those are consistent with our God. He doesn't lie to us, and he's not stupid.
Amen.
Now, this is from another class that I did. That was really fabulous. I found this man named Eric Sorensen who did his doctoral thesis on the early church and the demonic and exorcism. And he had all kinds of lists of early Christian apologists. These are from like the first two or three centuries of the church. Justin Martyr, Tatian, Theophilus, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, Meniscus Felix, all these people, these early church fathers, they saw that the work of casting out demonic spirits was an integral part of the Christian faith because it showed Jesus' divinity and God's authority over evil. And I love this. In the 4th century, this guy Athanasius, he claimed that any Christian worth his salt can cast out devils. So, we all know that God's desire is for us to not walk in this. The phrase, "fear not," is found in the King James Version 62 times. If you just do a little thing, 62 times. And Revelation 21:8. I don't like this verse, but it's in the Bible, so I'm going to read it. It says, "But the cowardly," and other versions, "the fearful," "the unbelieving," "the vile," "the murderers," "the sexually immoral," "those who practice magic arts," "idolaters," and "liars," "their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur." This is the second death. Fear is not going to be in heaven. No fear. And I'm going to reread Hebrews 2:14 to 15 again, so you kind of can hear it with this background. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And if you have the Amplified, can you read 2 Peter 1:2? I like this because it talks about peace, and it defines peace a little bit more.
Why don't you read it on the microphone?
Okay, where are we? Which one? Amplified. May grace, God's favor, and peace, which is perfect well-being, all necessary good, all spiritual prosperity, and freedom from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts, be multiplied to you in the full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's what he purchased for us. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. I know it, but I'm not going to try it. See, listen to me. I'm going to say I'm chicken. That's funny. Yeah. I didn't put that one on my list. I'll have to add the chicken skirt.
Well,
I'll just let it go. I may be mad. You would not believe the attack I have had from this message. Philippians 4, 6, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, we had before our little cycle of fear. Remember the fear and the self-protection and then the manipulation, intimidation. Well, God's got a cycle. Okay, so if you're drawing pictures and stuff, you can write this cycle. Starts with the love of God. All right. The next one is walk by faith, not by sight, which goes to obedience to God's word and his spirit, which goes to his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. So that was an overview, and we're going to do it one piece at a time. The love of God. Most everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Okay, it starts with love. And this is what Gail was talking about with compassion. That's what breaks us out of this. That's why love is the most important weapon. Why our compassion, moving in response to God's love in our hearts. Because it breaks us out of the realm of the prince of the power of the air, where we're put into the kingdom of God, and we can walk in that. That's why love is so powerful. That's why Satan has worked so hard in every one of us to get us to mistrust and fear the people around us and to close our hearts down so that we don't let love in and we say, nobody's going to get that close to me again. We put these walls around ourselves, and when we do that, even God can't get through. When we keep other people out, we keep God out too. So when we let the love of God come in and we feel his love and we know his goodness, then we have the power to walk by faith, not by sight. If I'm demanding to my children and yell at them all the time, they are not going to trust me. But because my girls have seen me sacrifice for them, we've been through stuff and I say, do this now. And they're like, okay. And they obey me because they know that I love them. Not because I'm going to beat them. Well, there's been times when that's the only reason that they'll obey me. There is a season for that. But, you know, we come to a point where when you try to control someone that way, it just produces rebellion. And you've got to have that love. So 2 Corinthians 5:7 is, we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's in one version. And another one is, we live by faith, not by sight. Okay, this verse I found after I wrote the paper, and I love it. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Our faith comes through the love. We can trust Him because we know He loves us. And then we can obey Him. John 10:27-28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. There's more of those. Okay. There's so many of these. Okay, 1 John 3:24. There's a lot in 1 John. I was reading this and realized, you know, John, the one who had his head on Jesus' breast, he had this down. Like, most of these scriptures are from John or 1 John or, you know, it's like the guy knew what was going on. He didn't read the scientific studies, but he knew. Okay. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gives us. He gave us. 5:3-4. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Even our faith. Oh, wait, the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Okay, so the next one, when we obey, what happens? That's when His kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. That's where the miracles are. When you hear God and you do what He says, that's when the amazing things happen. It's not when we read this word and we say, okay, I'm going to memorize this and now I'm going to go do it. Mm-hmm. It's when we hear His word, because it's from a different realm. You know, we can't listen to something from this realm. We have to hear it. And it's almost like there's this thing called string theory. It's another mathematical thing that they use to try to understand movement and all this stuff. Basically, the gist of what I could understand of it is that there are multiple dimensions kind of layered on top of each other and stuff. And so I was talking to my professors, and I said, do you think maybe heaven would be another dimension and stuff? And they said, they didn't have any problem with thinking that, you know, that maybe the angels and the demons are kind of in a parallel universe with ours, another dimension. You know, we can't understand what the fourth dimension is. There's this book called Flatland, which is a really kind of neat book about this poor circle that lives in two dimensions, and the whole world is two dimensions. And the way they recognize in their social culture and stuff. And one day, a sphere comes and tries to talk to him about the third dimension. And he doesn't want to hear about it. You know, it freaks him out. And so the sphere drags him out of the second dimension into the third dimension. And he can look down and he can see everything all around, you know. And he's like, wow. And he goes back to the second dimension and tries to tell everybody there's another dimension. And they lock him up in an insane asylum. It was actually a story written by a preacher. So this years ago, at the beginning of the 19th century, the 1900s. So, anyway, that was to say, basically, that His kingdom should come on the earth. And Acts 5:32. Mm-hmm. witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Acts 4. The story in Acts 4 is of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. And they've been taken before the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they're grilled, and by what power name do you do these things? And they just answer back to them and tell them salvation is found in no other, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. When that happens, and when we see those things happen, what happens in our heart? Do we not love him even more? I mean, sometimes, you know, this cycle, we kind of get our pattern going down and we say, well, it has to start with love. And I believe it did start with love. But sometimes it happens because somebody has seen his kingdom come. Sometimes I've read a story about somebody who was challenged. They were not a believer, and they were challenged to read the word, and they said, just find something in there that you agree with, something that makes sense, and do it. They were not a believer, but they found a thing in there, and they thought, I'm going to try this. And it was something about, you know, if somebody asks for your coat, give them the, you know, and they did it. And God bless, they saw God move. They obeyed, even though they didn't have the love, they didn't have the faith. They obeyed, they saw God's kingdom come. They received the love, and it put them into the cycle. So I don't think we can get real dogmatic about this, you know, and say, well, this is where you have to be. And, you know, is it faith? Is it works? Is it works? Is it faith? You know, they go together. They're both part of this realm. And you can't have one without the other. If you do, you're in the other realm. You're just speaking words, you know, or you're just trying to convince yourself. You're just kind of denying things. You're thinking you believe something, you know, so that you don't have to do it. You can just have good ideas and live in fantasy. So, there's obviously no scientific proof for did fear change creation. What we have here is evidence, and that's different than proof. Okay? I can't prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt. But I can say, if these things are true, there should be evidence. And we look, and we can see the evidence. But we cannot reason from the evidence to come to that conclusion. Okay? If it was, there would be no reason for faith. There's always going to be somebody who can look at the evidence and come to some other conclusion. Mm-hmm. That's just the way it is. That's the way God set it up. Because it's got to be our choice which realm we're going to live in. Mm-hmm. Are we going to walk by the fear and let fear control us and listen to those voices? Or are we going to choose to walk in faith and love? So there's no scientific proof, but we can have God test us. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, remember how the Lord your God led you in the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. God may be testing some of you to see what's in your heart. And a lot of times what happens is we get mad and we respond in fear and we try to protect ourselves from God. And we flunk the test. The verse, you know, get this verse, put it, Psalm 139:23. Rather than having God test you that way, ask for it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Ask him to test us. See what's there. That's what he came to do, to remove it. You know, deception is often more comfortable than reality. And fear has many disguises. And we don't know ourselves. And we're going to have to go through the testing so he can find out, so we can know what's in our heart. You know, Job said it was good that I was afflicted.
Yeah.
You know, and we're going to, the way, how do people overcome fear? They face it.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, whatever you're afraid of controls you. That's why God said, fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Because what you fear controls you. And I have to tell you, this getting up to do this speech here has been wonderful. It really, I have been looking forward to this. But getting up and doing this presentation before the class, I was terrified. I really struggled with this. I tried to do the speech. I knew I had 15 minutes. Imagine having to present before two PhDs and a classroom of people, the guy's sitting there with his stopwatch, and they've got their notes, and they're taking notes and judging and grading you, and this is worth like 25% of your entire grade. Okay? So I got an A on the paper. I have question marks on my report cards in kindergarten and first grade because I was so shy I wouldn't talk to my teachers. And they didn't know if I spoke clearly or not. Because they never heard me talk. I was the opposite. I didn't talk. And so I tried to practice the speech. You know, that's what they tell you. So I sit down, and 15 minutes would go by, and I was stumbling over every word, and I hadn't made it through half of the PowerPoints. And I'm thinking, how am I going to present all this stuff in 15 minutes? And I tried again, and I redid it and stuff, and the time was getting shorter. And I thought, oh, God. And so I had two wonderful ladies pray for me. And I never got to run through the whole thing in 15 minutes. I never made it. And so this story, two things, this story came to my mind of Corrie Ten Boom. Supposedly, I don't know this, but I heard that she was afraid because of the condition that was going on, and she knew that they may be sent to the concentration camps, and she was afraid that the grace of God might not be there, and she might fail. And so her dad asked her, he said, when do I give you the ticket to get on the plane, to get on the train? You've been on a train before with me. When do I give you the ticket? She said, right before we get on the train. She says, why don't I give it to you earlier? She said, I don't need it any earlier. And so I just said, God, I'm going to need your anointing. I'm going to need your grace. And you're just going to have to give it to me. And that's what I hung on to, is that he was going to, I said, all right, I'm getting on the train, you know. I'm going to go for it. And I got through in 15 minutes and was able to, you know, to not throw up. I didn't pass out. It was great. Okay, so I'm going to do this a little bit different. Of course, I do everything different, don't I, Patty? I did tell them this, though. I said, one of the things I've learned at JBU is working on math problems. When you're going and you're trying to solve it and you're trying to figure it out and you're doing it this way and you're doing it and it doesn't work, you have to come at it from a different angle. You know, they were trying to figure out and trying to map the sun and the moon and the stars and their movements, thinking that everything revolved around us. And it just wasn't working. And so they had to think about it from a different angle. And so this is what I challenged them. I said, you know, I know basically demons are kind of not, you know, this is a different way of looking at things. I said, but, you know, sometimes you have to look at things from a different angle. So basically, I was praying about this. I've got a list of things. The top of my list, it says, eviction notice served. Okay? I have been told clearly by Patty and by Glenn, this will be a deliverance service. Okay? But I've been coming here for 10 years. And one of the things that I've seen in God's doing in me is that I believe deliverance It's not just casting out the things. God could take us out of this cycle of fear. But if we don't ever get into the faith, where are we? We're in, you know, one of those, you know, string theory dimensions that we don't know where it is. And so there's not just a taking out. So on the other side, I have blessings bestowed. All right? So I want to do this, but then I also want to put in things and speak in from His Word. Okay? And then I have a verse that I want to read that just ties it all together at the end. So I want to lay that out, and then we're going to pray. And Lord willing, we will be done when we need to be. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. You are so good. You are so good that you left. You left heaven. You came down and you became a part of this world, this temporal world that we're part of. That you could snatch us out of it and bring us to a place where we could walk with you and be with you. Lord, we want to be free.
Yes.
But Father, so many times we respond in fear. We try to protect ourselves. It's such a part of us, we don't even realize we do it. We have habits, we have idolatries, we have things that we turn to instead of you when we become afraid. And every one of these things keeps us from turning to you, from trusting you, from walking with you. And Father, when we've done this and things go wrong because we haven't trusted you, then we turn around and blame you.
Mm-hmm.
Father, forgive us. Open the eyes of our understanding. Open our ears. Give us hearts that are willing to obey no matter what. I'm going to give everybody just a few minutes because we've all walked in different places and we all struggle with different things. And I want you to have a little bit of time to search your heart and to talk to God and to repent for those idols, those things that you've held. Now, Father, I call for the warring angels from heaven right now to come and to carry out these words, your words that are spoken. Lord, your angels are sent to do your word. And so, Father, as these demonic spirits are called out, I ask, Lord, that your angels would come and war for us on our behalf. And I give notice to every spirit of the prince of the power of the air who is in this room that you are served eviction notice by the blood of Jesus that purchased us from out of your kingdom, brought us out of darkness into the kingdom of light. In the name of Jesus, I break the bondage to fear. And I call out the spirit of self-sufficiency, and I tell you to go. All self-sufficiency, go. All self-preservation, go. In the name of Jesus. All self-preservation, all doubt and unbelief, go. In the name of Jesus. Self-sufficiency, self-preservation, doubt and unbelief. Loose these people now by authority of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the blood of Jesus. Go. All witchcraft, all manipulation and intimidation, go in the name of Jesus. All idolatry, witchcraft, manipulation, intimidation, loose these people. I tell you to go in Jesus' name. All pride and haughtiness. Pride and haughtiness, go in the name of Jesus. Shame and nakedness. All shame, go in the name of Jesus. You have no more right here. no right. These people are clothed from on high with the power of God, with His love. All shame and nakedness go. All blame, controlling spirits, perfectionism, I tell you to go in the name of Jesus. All blame and control, perfectionism out in Jesus' name. Go. All rebellion, all perversion, go in Jesus' name. Hard-heartedness, stubbornness. We pull down the walls from around these people's heart that they have erected to protect themselves from the love of God. We pull you down! God is our protector. He is our strong tower. And we need no other. All fear go. Anxiety, stress, tension, terror, panic, worry, apprehension, shyness, go. All forms of fear, anxiety, stress, tension, go in the name of Jesus. I speak to terror. I bind the spirit of terror. We blow the wind of the Holy Spirit in your face and tell you to go in Jesus' name. All worry and apprehension, go. All shyness, go. All phobias, the high-strung spirit, insomnia. I speak to the fear of man, fear of failure, fear of success. Go in the name of Jesus. Go. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Drive them out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I speak the fear of the Lord upon everyone in this room, that the fear of the Lord will come upon each one of us and bring us wisdom. And Father, as I pray these blessings upon these people, I ask, Father, that as these blessings come, Lord, that they will chase out and drive every bit of remaining spirits out from these people. Lord, that as your Holy Spirit and your power comes in, Father, that it would chase out the remaining spirits, every root, every seed, every nest, every egg, every little bit, every tentacle would go in the name of Jesus. As your spirit and your blessings come upon these people, Lord. I speak the peace that passes understanding. Lord, that you would rain down, that you purchased us that peace that passes understanding. Guard our hearts and our minds, Lord. I speak honor upon these people. That you bestow honor on them for their shame. Double portion of honor, Lord, for their shame. Cover them, Lord. Cover them with honor. I speak power and love and a sound mind on these people. Power and love and a sound mind. Yes, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would pour out the perfect love of the Father into each of our hearts. Oh, Lord, just love on us. The love of the Father. The perfect love of the Father. Just love on your children. Draw us up in your lap. Dandle us on your knee. Throw us in the air and catch us again. Ride us up on your shoulders, Lord. Thank you. Father, I ask that you give these people wisdom to know the truth and to be able to discern the holy from the profane. Lord, that the enemy not be able to trap us and to draw us back in. But Lord, that we will be able to see, that we will be able to know and understand. I speak a spirit of adoption upon all of these people. Lord, adopt us. Call us your own, Lord. That we know that we have a place, that we have a heritage and an inheritance. Thank you, Father, for adopting each one of us. We are sons of God. That means, people, you have the divine nature within you. You are a son of God. Do you know what that means? Who you are? Lord, that we would know who we are in you. I speak repentance and rest and quietness and trust, because these are our strength, our salvation. Oh, Lord, for repentance. Give us hearts quick to repent. Lord, that you would give us that Sabbath rest, that we would strive to enter into that perfect Sabbath rest, that you would quiet our hearts, that we would trust you as a child upon the weaned child on its mother's knee. I speak a full measure of joy to each one of us here. Lord, what you have done is so amazing, so mind-boggling. Father, that you would give us joy. Joy. I thank you, Lord. Cup running over. Father, there is no limit in this realm, Lord. There are limits, and there are we just can't understand an economy where nothing runs out and we have nothing to fear. Oh God, may we joy in the truth of your eternal kingdom. I speak courage into these hearts, that we will trust you when the storm is raging and the enemy is yelling and the lions are snapping, Lord, that you would give us the courage to trust, to keep our eyes fixed upon you. Give us obedient hearts that are quick to obey, eyes that see, ears that hear. Lord, make us steadfast within you. Lord, that we not be double-minded, one minute living in this world and the next in yours. But make us steadfast, Father. I speak a confidence in the cross. Lord, a confidence. Thank you, Jesus. I speak a confidence. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. May God bless you all.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.